You see, that student's not ashamed of that name calling because they know there's great power in being an attentive, hardworking student. He or she knows that they can achieve great things. There is power in diligence and perseverance. They may seem weak, but they have power. Or about the farmer, confident in his seed. They know that those tiny, dead-looking specks contain the potential to bring life and a great crop. Their job is just to sow the seed, to go out with lots of it and to scatter it across all of their soil. Yes, not every seed will grow into a plant. Not every plant will produce fruit. But they know if they do nothing, they will get nothing. They need to have confidence in the power of the seed. R.C. Sproul was a well-known Bible teacher in America. He passed away last year, I think it was, recently. He said this: God has entrusted to us the ministry of the word, not its results. You see, he was calling pastors, preachers, Bible teachers to be confident in what we proclaim. Our job is to sow the seed, to declare the gospel. It's God's work to bring the result. It's what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. He came along and topped it up, as it were. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So, folks, our responsibility as followers of the Lord Jesus is to believe, to trust in God's power. God's power through the gospel. To share it with others and to trust that God will use that gospel message, that powerful message, as he chooses. Evangelist Glenn Scrivener wrote this in a blog this week. He says, Jesus' strategy in evangelism was far less focused on success and far more focused on supply. Supplying gospel words and letting the results be what the results are going to be. Think of Matthew chapter 13. That's the parable of the sower, in case you don't know. Less of a strategy, more of a scattergy. Great word. Some will be hardened, verse 19. Some will be shallow, verse 22 and 21. Some will be choked by the worries and consumerism of life. But some will be welcome. Some will welcome the word enduringly and fruitfully. Verse 23. Our concern is with the supply of the word, not the success. And so some of you would be here, like me, thinking, well, it's no point me telling people because they're not going to listen. They're too hard-hearted. They won't believe. But you see, you're not believing in God's power. You're believing in your power. You're thinking too much about the person and their condition instead of doing what Jesus has commanded, to share the gospel, confident in it, that God will use it by his power. Playing up this morning, Mark. Sorry? Oh, have I? Okay. Glenn goes on to say this. Maybe I didn't have it up there. If the soil won't hear, we sow on another and another and another. If this hearer is hard, we don't get out the crowbar. We don't beat them into submission. We don't cry foul because they've sneered at us. We sow into the next heart, and the next, and the next. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? He also, didn't he, set the example. He went from village to village, from town to town, preaching the gospel. Yes, different results, but he left the results to his Father. It's what the Apostle Paul did, traveled far and wide speaking about Jesus. And it's what he said here in verse 14. He says, I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks. That word bound means obligated. I've been given the responsibility, says Paul, and I'm going to fulfill that responsibility. It's like him being a king's messenger. The king gives the message. The authority is in the king's message, but the messenger has the responsibility to deliver the message. If we belong to Jesus, if we've believed upon him and have been saved, we too have an obligation, a duty to tell others the good news of Jesus, to pass it on. In his blog that we've just looked at, Glenn also says this. He talks about his evangelistic failures. But he says his failures are really not what we think might be failures. You see, he referred to some mistakes that he initially thought he'd made, like the time he was on a tube. And he was reading his Bible. He's having his quiet time on the tube. And he was in Luke's gospel. And he was so blown away by a verse that he was reading. He just had to turn to the person next door to him on the tube and say, look at this. Isn't that amazing? And the very next stop, the guy jumped up as fast as he could and leapt out the door. And it'd be easy for Glenn to think, oh, that was such a mistake. Just pouncing on that man like some, he must have thought I was some weird Bible basher. What a mistake. But Glenn, though, he says this. He says, I have lots of mistakes to share, but really the greatest mistakes in my evangelism have been the faux pas I didn't make, the awkward silences I didn't provoke, the sneers I never got because I never raised the name of Jesus in the first place. My greatest failures have been the conversations I never got around to having with my friends and my family. So let's not think about those times when we think the times we've tried have been failures. No, no, no. We've tried. We've sought to be our faithful messengers of the gospel. We leave the results, good or bad, negative or positive, to our God who has the power to use the gospel. So don't be ashamed of the gospel, because even though you might think it's weak, it is God's power. Thank you, Mark. Okay, secondly, we must not be ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power to save. The gospel, says Paul, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is for everyone, no restrictions, Jew and for Gentile. Jews first, says Paul, because they were God's people. They were the ones that received the Old Testament, the prophets, and yet it goes to the Gentiles also. But it saves everyone who believes. But Paul says in order for them to believe, something first has to happen. They first have to hear. So turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Page 1137 if you have the church Bible. Chapter 10 from verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe, and are justified, made right with God. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Folks, be bringers of the good news, because it's God's power to save. You see, the gospel is what softens a hardened heart. It's the gospel that warms a cold heart. It's the gospel that removes the scales from the eyes of the spiritually blind and unblocks the ears of the spiritually deaf. The gospel brings life to the spiritually dead. Only the gospel will do that. And so people need to hear it. The gospel is the power of God. You, I, are not the power of God. The gospel is. So release it. Let it out. Let's have a look at a few examples of how this happened in the early church. So turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts, the book before Romans, page 1093. 1093 of the Church Bibles. 1094. Turn over the page. Acts chapter 2 from verse 36. This is Peter preaching to a crowd that have gathered. And he says to them, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. You see, Peter's warning them. He's telling them. He's sharing with them. He pleads with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Oh. So there we go. Peter, who was timid. Peter, who, when Jesus was being arrested and crucified, was the man that was denying Jesus, and here he stands up and he tells them about Jesus, and God uses the message to save 3,000. Okay, I've got quite a number there. We're going to skip some. If you're taking notes, you might like to look at them or have a look through the book of Acts yourself, and just note the amount of times that the gospel is shared and it is used by God to save people. We'll go on to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 29. So this is when the apostles are in jail, Paul and Silas in prison. Chapter 16, 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. You see, God has opened his heart. No doubt he'd heard Paul and Silas in prison, and here Paul and Silas take the opportunity to speak more into that situation, and the people come to faith. And then chapter 17, let's look at this one. Chapter 17, verse 18. This is Paul in Athens. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" You see, some people think that he's weak and pathetic, he's a babbler. Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious, for I walked around looking carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Then just go down to verse 32. So here he is, he's proclaiming the message to them, and when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, look at the different reactions. Some sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council, and a few men became followers of Paul and believed. You see, it's the sowing of the seed, it's the different response. But Paul has his confidence in God's power. So, Mark, can you forward it on? I'm having trouble here. Thank you. So, where have we got to so far? The gospel is powerful. Secondly, what is the power? The power is God's power. Power to save. And then finally, I want to look at this point. What is that power? What is the nature of God's power? How is it that the gospel is powerful? And Paul tells us back in Romans that it is a righteousness from God. So thirdly, let's not be ashamed of the gospel because righteousness from God is revealed. Now, we're looking at Romans chapter 1 over these few weeks. This verse in particular, verse 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." But from verse 18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, so the next big section of Romans, do you know what Paul does? He doesn't talk about the good news. He talks about the bad news. He spends verse after verse explaining what mankind is like. That mankind is unrighteous. We do not behave in a way that God does. We fall short of God's perfection, his perfection of character, and his perfection of actions. You see, it's vital that we understand the bad news, the reality of our sinful condition, so that we realize our need of God's righteousness. Now turn to chapter 3, verse 20 in Romans. So Paul has outlined mankind's situation. He's made it very clear to this church the situation that we're in. And then what does he say in chapter 3, verse 20? Therefore, this is his summary, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Paul is saying that God's law shows us that we can't meet God's standards. We all fall short of it. We become conscious of sin. But then look at verse 21. This is when he begins to change. Look, I've shown you that you're unrighteous. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And how do we get that righteousness of God? Verse 22. Next slide, thank you, Mark. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You see, Jesus is the one who justifies. Jesus is the one who was righteous. Jesus is the one who makes us right with God. Jesus settles the accounts. He takes our sin and he credits us with his perfection, his obedience, his goodness, his righteousness. That's why we have confidence in the gospel. Only Jesus can provide us with the righteousness that we need and that we do not have. Our unrighteousness separates us from God, and so does every sinner on the face of the planet. But the good news is that there is righteousness from outside of us, given to us freely through Jesus. We have no reason to be ashamed, because Jesus can provide what every human being requires, the righteousness of God. So folks, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the answer. You do have the solution to mankind's needs. It's not in yourself, but we have the confidence in Jesus, in his gospel. You have received God's righteousness. How dare we just hold on to that wonderful gift ourselves? How dare we not tell others that Jesus provides what they need? Let us go into a world that is lost and dying. Yes, there's many in the world that do not have food, but there's so many more in the world that do not have Jesus and his righteousness. You see, Paul knew this. We might think that the Apostle Paul was this amazing, confident, bold, gifted preacher, but he said, the confidence is not my own. Again, to the Corinthians, he said these words: when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in my weakness and great fear and trembling. Do you go with weakness and fear and trembling when you want to speak to people about the Lord Jesus? Well, take courage that Paul felt like this. But he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Isn't that wonderful? Your friends can say, I came to faith not because my friend was wonderfully eloquent, wonderfully knew all of the answers, but I came to faith because they bothered to tell me the good news of Jesus, and God's power worked through them to save me. Next slide, please, Mark. The water wheel. Where does the power come from? The water. How does the water get to the wheel?
Rain and gravity.
Yes, but not rain and gravity alone. Margaret?
Usually it starts from the mountains.
Yes, and comes down, gravity, down the rivers. But if it wasn't for a river just flows along, doesn't it? Look at the picture. How is the water getting to the wheel? A channel, a pipe, a tube. Somebody has to redirect the water from the natural source to the wheel. The power is not the wheel. The power is not the pipe. The power is in the water, but the water needs a channel. My mum sent me this hymn this week. Here's the first verse and chorus. How I praise thee, precious Saviour, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I a channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous grace flowing through us, thou canst use us every hour in every place. Folks, if you've received God's grace because of his power in your life, we're to be a channel by the means of God's grace going to others. So let's recap. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel because, first of all, it is strong, even though you sometimes may think it's weak and other people think it's weak. Secondly, don't be ashamed of the gospel because the power is God's power, not yours. You tell the gospel, God uses it by his Spirit to bring about change. And how does he bring about that change? Thirdly, it's because in the gospel we're told about a righteousness that comes to us from his Son, the Lord Jesus, who came and lived the perfect life, died our death, and gives us his perfection, that we might be united to God now and forever. There is no need for us to be ashamed of the gospel. Let's have a moment's reflection and quiet prayer before we sing.